Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, then he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?"
Thank you, Alicia, for reading that scripture. It's in your bulletin. It's printed in your bulletin. This morning, we're celebrating children and the way that they praise God. And that's a marvelous piece of scripture right there, Matthew 21, 14 to 16, that talks about how the children did that. I'm going to talk a little bit about that scripture with you, but before I do, I've invited Edith to come on up and share an amazing story with you. Edith is one of our oldest Sunday school teachers. You've been teaching you've been teaching the longest. since the mid-60s, she's been teaching Sunday school here at West Valley. So she had a story, and she shared it with me, and I thought, what a wonderful story to share on Palm Sunday. So go ahead and share with me.
I started team teaching the second and third graders, and one of my fondest memories of teaching that particular group is one Sunday, I asked them, well, they were kind of being kind of social, talking during their written, you know, things. So I interrupted them and said, "I have a question for you." And that got their attention. So I said, "Why do you come to Sunday school?" I said, "Now, before, you have to think very carefully. I do not want to hear any answers that I want to hear. I want you to tell me how you feel and why you come to Sunday school, not the answer that I want to hear, or the minister, or your parents. I want to know what you feel like." So I said, "Turn your papers over and write the answer down." Now, I expected them to say, before I said that, I said, "Remember where you are." I thought for sure they would give an honest answer. So I said, "To turn your papers over and write it down." So I gave them a few minutes, and I expected them to say, "Oh, I came because my parents expected me to. Oh, I came because I had to." But this was their response: "I came to learn more about the Bible. I came because I wanted to learn about Jesus. I came because I want to learn about God." And that really touched my heart, and it makes teaching very rewarding. So I need to say, why do I teach Sunday school? Not only because the Lord asked me to, I love it, and I love teaching your children.
See, why I wanted you to hear that. Pretty powerful. Well, thanks so much for sharing, Edith. And the thing about the story that really got me was I had asked in other churches, I haven't done it here, I've surveyed adults in other churches, and these were New England churches, so they're not as good as the ones in California. But when I asked the folks that I was serving church in New England, I said, "Why do you come to church?" The most common response I got, I didn't say it that way. I said, "What's the most important reason why you come to church?" The majority in one church was to see my friends. There's nothing wrong with seeing your friends, but I was looking for the other thing, you know, to learn more about God. One person answered, "Because there's no one else to put out the coffee pot." And a couple of them, "Because my wife makes me." And I don't mean to be sexist one way or the other, because it happens both ways, but that's just how the survey got answered in that church in New England. I know nobody would say any of those things here. So, you know, given my experience before, I was touched by the simple, honest response of her kids. You know, and when Edith gave them a way out, she said, don't say what I want you to say, or what you might think I might want you to hear. Simply say exactly how you feel about why you come. And then again, she put in the caveat, and don't forget, you can't lie because you're in God's house. Their answers were right on target. We come because we want to learn more about God and Jesus and the Bible. Not my parents make me, not because I have to. So on that first Palm Sunday, the kids were right on target as well. Upon his initial entry into Jerusalem, there are thousands who have gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. Somebody asked me once, why were there so many people there a week before Passover started? And I didn't know why when that person asked me. I mean, I figured they had to travel a long way. Maybe they wanted to get settled. But the reason was you had to go through a process of ritual purification so that you could go into the temple and present your sacrifice. And sometimes that took a lot of time. So pilgrims from other places were in Jerusalem for the Passover, but they had to go through a cleansing ritual. And so that's why a lot of people went there earlier. So as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, about a week before Passover, there are thousands of people already there, children and adults crying Hosanna, which, as the children told you, means save now. And they wave palm branches and also put their cloaks in the road. And by doing that, they were saying that they believed that Jesus was their deliverer, their Messiah. And they were thinking deliverer from the Roman oppression. And although there were many people calling Hosanna initially, we get that sense as he's moving into the city, the children are the only ones mentioned a little bit later. That's the scripture in your program and the scripture that Alicia read, as having followed Jesus all the way to the temple and continuing to shout in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were still at it, it seems, after the rest of the crowd had dispersed a bit. You know how kids won't quit? They keep on keeping on when they like to do something. I was thinking about this when I was in Rancho Santa Marta. I drew a hopscotch in the dirt there for the kids, and we played hopscotch, and I was done after about half hour. I was good. I mean, my knees were hurting me. I was good. And because, no, we got to do it again, and we got to do it again. And they played for about 2 hours. I kind of, you know, went to the side. But kids keep on keeping on. And especially when it's something they love to do. They're not intimidated by the things that intimidate us either. So here they are in this elaborate courtyard of the temple. What you got to know is the temple itself, the building of the temple, was not that big. It could fit inside a football field. But Herod, who was of Arab descent, had actually been raised Jewish, wanted to display his wealth, and he wanted Jerusalem to be a place where people would come. So he dumped all this money into creating these elaborate courtyards around the temple, and the actual size of it, if you included the temple itself and the courtyards around, was the size of 10 football fields, okay? And there were mosaics, and there was marble, and there were statues. It was an amazing display of Herod's wealth. It was very elaborate, and you have this huge monstrosity of a structure, rather intimidating, okay? And imagine the children running around, Hosanna, 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 to the Son of David in that courtyard area, which was huge and intimidating. And really a gaudy display of Herod's wealth. Then not only do you have this elaborate display of Herod's wealth on the outside of this temple, you also have the religious leaders standing there. Two groups predominate. You read about them in Scripture. Have you heard about the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Sadducees, in the video that you saw Jesus looking up at one of those religious leaders who was walking on the balcony, critical, you know, in his own mind about what was happening as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Let me tell you a minute about these two groups of religious leaders. The Sadducees were an old group. They were part of the old priestly aristocracy. They're the landholding group, the descendants of the people who came back from the Babylonian exile. They're sort of the old Jerusalem upper crust, and they're in charge of the city council. All right, they're the ones that have been there the longest. Then the Pharisees are the Johnny-come-lately group. They're considered the progressives, the liberals. All right, maybe you didn't think of Pharisees that way because we always think of them as being, you know, to the letter of the law. They're actually the ones that want to think a little bit outside the box. And at Passover, there's actually tension between the Sadducees and the Pharisees about how the Passover lamb should actually be sacrificed. And they argue among each other, the conservatives, the Sadducees. They only read the Torah, which was the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then the Pharisees says, no, 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 we want to explore new ideas. We want to do this differently. We're a little looser, you know. We got to stay with the, we got to move forward and try to be more relevant to the culture. So you've got the Sadducees who are the conservatives, the Pharisees who are the liberals, all right, in all this. And then you have this huge temple that Herod's dumped money into. Into all this rides Jesus on a donkey, lowly, into all this political religious stuff, into Herod's demonstration of wealth and opulence. Jesus rides and comes, and then following Jesus, shouting at the top of their lungs, running all around the temple courts, still waving their palm branches, come the little children. They have not stopped praising Jesus from the time he entered the gate. The children have followed Jesus with their palm branches in the middle of this beautiful temple area with columns and courtyards, mosaics and sculptures, unaware of the formalities and religious proprieties. And what are they doing? They're focusing on exactly the right thing. They are focusing on Jesus and shouting praises to him. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees look askance. This is not what we had planned. This is not according to protocol here. You know, I don't know. I'm going to just be real vulnerable here. When I was working my way through college, I needed a job so badly. You know what I did? I became the Sesame Street cookie monster for a bunch of preschoolers at Susie Pruden Studios. Susie Pruden was an exercise fanatic. She had a TV show, and I'd go in there and teach children gymnastics and do cookie monster things with them. And one of the things I did was to sing, you know, they actually sang this morning, not with different words, the people on the bus go up and down, okay? They do. They go up and down. But one of our verses was, the people in the bus, they look askance. And the kids didn't know what askance meant, but they loved to say the word askance, and then they'd look down their noses at each other, all right? The reason the kids didn't know what askance meant is kids are not critical. They don't look askance, okay? But here in this story, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are looking askance, all right, at the children, who are focusing on exactly the right thing. But according to them, it was not proper to praise Jesus in the temple, to call him the Son of David, which meant he was their Messiah and deliverer. But the kids had it right, because all the religious formalities in the world, all the discussions on doctrine and proper religion, what did that do? It ended up causing the people to miss Jesus, God himself in their midst. All the religious stuff paled in comparison to the innocent heart that praises God eagerly and well with energy and enthusiasm. It says Jesus did wonderful things. Mark says he healed the blind and the lame. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, look at this juxtaposition. Saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. You wouldn't think that They would be. You'd think they'd be happy, but they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? Demanded the religious rulers. Jesus tells them, yes. And then he quotes scripture to them that both the Pharisees and Sadducees knew quite well. But he says, have you not heard? Of course they know the scripture. Of course they've heard. But he's basically saying, you know, you should know what's going on now, but you don't. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained perfect praise. Why perfect praise? Because the children cut through all of the religious formality and ritual that was such a part of the culture. They could care less about propriety, organizational expectations, and doctrinal tensions. Children love simply and well. They are invested in relationships that matter. They are innocent of evil, and they laugh and play easily. They sing and they shout, and usually when someone is authentic and loves them, they know it. Perfect praise comes from that kind of freedom, that kind of a heart. Robert Coles is professor emeritus of psychiatry at Harvard, and he states, children are keenly attuned to the darkness as well as the light of life, and they can teach us about living honestly, searchingly, and courageously if we let them. And the children teach us here in Scripture. They shouted Hosanna that day and were the first ones ever to praise Jesus in the temple. Did you ever think of that? Long before the disciples or the apostles taught about Jesus in the temple, it was the children who recognized them, recognized Jesus and praised him there. Jesus tells the religious leaders who stood there stuffy and looking askance at the children that if the children were quiet and they didn't praise him, the very stones would cry out. The children knew. Salvation was at the doorstep. The ultimate Passover lamb had come for the salvation of the world. The children recognized Jesus was wonderful. It was the children who praised him that day. The religious people, in all their fervor to get it right, missed him completely. I know from my survey that sometimes people in the church, as I shared with you, miss Jesus as well. All their preoccupation with the duties at hand, they fail to recognize his presence. Yet just as he entered the gates of Jerusalem long ago, Jesus wants to enter your heart right now. So let's do that. Let's open our hearts to the presence of Jesus here. I want to offer you a challenge in honor of those children who didn't stop praising, who knew that they were with Jesus and that Jesus was someone wonderful. It's called the Palms Up Challenge. Bear with me, it's Palm Sunday, so we're doing the Palms Up Challenge. But I'd just like you to, for a minute, just go into prayer with me and just close your eyes and recognize God's presence with you right now. And then if you'd like, just put your palms up in your lap or hold them out. This is an ancient practice, an ancient posture way of praying that is both a posture of surrender and a posture that says, Lord, I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to receive. I have an open heart. So with your palms open in your lap, in surrender and receptivity, recognize Jesus' presence with you now. And those of you who are really involved here, Lord, doing a lot for the Lord, just surrender the stress of all that you do for church, for others, and for family, and receive instead all that Jesus has done for you, and rest in the awareness of his presence with you right now. Maybe it's time also to surrender focusing on what's wrong in your life, in the world, in the church. And right now, just for a few minutes, receive what is right, which is God with you, forgiving you, lifting you up, and filling you with joy and triumph for this day. Maybe it's time to surrender criticizing another Christian brother or sister today and receive instead the power of the Holy Spirit who will enable you to see Jesus in them. Don't miss Jesus in them. Maybe it's time to surrender concern about not having enough resources for something, for the church, for family. Receive instead a sense of God's faithfulness to provide. Maybe it's time to surrender worrying about pleasing God and receive instead simple gratitude so you can genuinely praise His name eagerly and well, just like the children. Dear Lord, You are wonderful. The children had it right that day in the temple. They knew that they were with You, and You were so wonderful that nothing could stop their heartfelt praise. Let us not miss You, Lord, in all of our religiousness and life distractions. But may we find You in the simple awareness that You are real, that You are with us, and that You eagerly came to die for us, to give us our salvation because of Your great love for us. Hosanna to You, wonderful Lord. Amen.